It's one of the great constants in Scripture that no matter what we're given, no matter what is taken away, no matter what the day may bring, we are to give glory, honor, and praise to the Lord.
Welcome to Journey Through the Word, a teaching ministry of Horizon Christian Fellowship in Indianapolis. Today, a special guest speaker presents his teaching in this edition of Journey Through the Word.
We will be in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. That will be our text for the day, starting in verse 26. Now, I want to look at this passage today because I think it is important for us to be reminded of first, who our Father is, and second, how much He truly loves us. So 1 Corinthians 1, starting in verse 26, and it reads like this. For you see your calling, brethren, not that many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you today, Lord, let us see that you truly are an amazing God. A God that has not held back in showing us your love. We want to give you all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory today. Lord, cause us to do everything and say everything for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name we can pray, amen. Amen. So before we jump into this, we need to understand who Paul is writing to and why he's writing to them. So Paul's writing here to the church in Corinth, and the interesting thing about this church is that it has started to take on the characteristics and the morality of the surrounding region. They have become infected with sexual immorality, disunity, misuse of spiritual gifts from God. And instead of the local church being the light in the darkness, they were becoming like the darkness. Instead of them being the light, the hope that Christ intended them to be, they were becoming what they were trying to help. They allowed the darkness to creep in and captivate them. They became basically indistinguishable from the world. My friends, that is a very scary thought, to think that the church becoming almost indistinguishable from the world. What's even scarier is that it's not really any different today. See, Paul wrote this letter to the church in Corinth, but there's this modern application we can take and see that Paul's almost sounds like if he wrote this today, it would also fit. It's almost as if he's writing to us, the church in America. It's becoming more and more of a rarity to see churches that preach the true gospel. More and more of a rarity to see churches that preach the true gospel. What a blessing it is to have a place like this to worship God where He leads. It is His gospel. We don't want to fall away from the gospel. We can't fall away. And that's why Paul is urgently writing this letter to the church in Corinth, because they need to get back on track. They need to get back on the road from which they have diverted. So Paul's writing this letter to them, and he gives them much rebuke, but he also offers hope. He offers hope. He doesn't want them to forget that even though they're straying, God is stronger than their mistakes. God is greater than their strayings. I mean, think about Paul. Paul, who was Saul before his conversion on the road to Damascus, a Pharisee who had a personal goal to extinguish the flame that was Christianity. He was the biggest persecutor of the followers of Christ, and he was good at it. But God was bigger. God was stronger, and the Lord met him on the road to Damascus, and the Lord took the biggest persecutor and turned him into the biggest proponent of the faith. At the end of the first chapter, at the beginning of this letter, Paul reminds them that they serve a God who loves them, the God who keeps them and sustains them. So just as Paul showed the church in Corinth how the Father loves them, we today are going to look at two ways the Father loves us. First, the Father loves us by calling us. Look back at verse 26 in our passage. For you see your calling, brethren, not that many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. So not only did God love you so much that he called you to himself, but he called you to him as you are. He didn't wait for you to become spiritually mature. He did not wait for you to be a person that the world would consider wise. He didn't wait for you to be strong or mighty. He called you as you were, as we are. He called us despite our imperfections, despite our faults, despite our shortcomings, and praise God that he loves us in this way. How many of you, by share of hands, is going to be in interactive service? By share of hands, how many of you are say that you are grateful that God loves us and calls us despite our status? All right, you can put your hands down. Because I'll tell you what, if he waited until we were mighty, if he waited till we were wise or strong on our own abilities, we would be hopeless. We would be absolutely hopeless. Because the gospel is not that God waited for sinners to find their way out of their sinful state and then he calls them into service. The gospel is that God saves sinners from the sinful state they were currently in, and now he wants to use you and change you and mold you to be conformed to the image and likeness of his son, King Jesus. So we see that not only does God love us by calling us despite where we are, he also uses us where we are. Look back at our passage, starting in verse 27. It says, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. The things which are not to bring to nothing, the things that are. See, Paul's talking about us here, right? He's writing to the church in Corinth, but there's this modern application that he's talking to the people of the church that we are the weak. Right? We are the hopeless, and now, but because God has chosen you and decided to use you despite your weakness, despite our inherent hopelessness, now because of this, we're no longer weak. Because of this, we're no longer foolish. Not because of anything in us, but because of Christ who lives in us. So we see an example of this just a few two chapters over. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. There's a few pages over. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Here we see that Paul is showing what the church was like before and after Christ. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor the drunkards, nor the revilers, nor the swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. See, the beautiful thing about being chosen by God out of love to be used and serve him despite our previous condition is that we do not stay that way. We talked a few minutes ago about how God uses us and calls us where we are, but we do not stay where we are. I have a quick exercise. I want to illustrate this real quick. I want everyone to just take a moment and close their eyes. Close your eyes, and I want you to think for a minute about your life? How has your life changed since you became a Christian? At any point, was there a real change that can only be attributed to God's saving grace? Or has your life remained the same? Maybe nothing has changed. All right, you could open your eyes. Now, by share of hands, how many of you would say, yes, my life has changed since I became a Christian? I am different. All right, you can put your hands down. Now, that should show us two things. One, we can look back and see that God has not simply left us in the position we were, right? We have grown and matured and started to become more like Jesus. And the second thing is that we can see that there is evidence that we were indeed called to him. Because this is a real struggle for many people, wrestling with the question, am I saved? Am I a believer? I think all of us at some point in their walk have maybe wrestled with that question. Am I a Christian? Unfortunately, none of us have some special x-ray vision. We can look into our neighbor's hearts and say, yes, Jim, I can see it there. You're a Christian. It's obvious. Unfortunately, that is not our reality. But there's one thing I can tell you, is that evidence of a true Christian is marked by change. There is no such thing as conversion without transformation. Look at Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36, starting in verse 26. It says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. See, there's an illustration of this, and maybe you've heard something like it before. But imagine I was to come here this morning and arrive to preach 30 minutes late. I come from the parking lot, I run to those double doors, and there's Bill standing there at the door waiting for me. And I run up to Bill and say, Bill, listen, you have to understand. I am so sorry I was late. I have an amazing explanation. I apologize for being late. Please forgive me. And Bill says, Matt, we've graciously given you the opportunity to be an intern here at Horizon. And I've allowed you to preach this Sunday. Do you not take that seriously? Do you not feel you are blessed and have a wonderful opportunity to preach here at this church? Why did you show up 30 minutes late? And I say, Bill, it's a crazy story. You have to listen. I was driving here this morning. I was coming down the interstate and I hit something and I had a flat tire. So I had to change my tire, and by the time I was finished changing it, I realized that one of the lug nuts had fallen off and rolled into the middle of the road. So without even thinking, I ran over there and I went to pick it up, and as I looked up, a log truck going 90 miles an hour, 15 feet in front of me, hit me. And that's why I'm late. Bill would look at me and say, what? Are you serious? That is what you're telling me? You expect me to believe that? Because you're either lying to me or you're insane. I say, no, Bill, listen, you have to believe me. This is really what happened. I'm so sorry I'm late. You have to believe me. And he says, there is absolutely no way that you could come into an encounter with something as big as a log truck and not be changed. So my question to you today is, how is it then that we can come into an encounter with something as big as Jesus and remain the same? You can't. It is not possible. So the beauty of our being changed and growing in the Lord is that we can know indeed that we were called to the Lord to be used. In a few minutes, I want to take a look at what that might look like for us believers. So already in this passage, we've seen that God has called us first, or that God has loved us by calling us in the state he found us, but not leaving us there. I told you there were two ways we see God's love in our passage today. Do you want the second way? I'm going to give it to you regardless. The second way God showed his love for us is that God united us with Jesus Christ. Skip over to our passage in verse 30, 1 Corinthians 1:30. It says, "But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." And you guys see how beautiful this is? God called us by loving us. God loved us by calling us and changing us. But along with that, he united us with his son, Jesus Christ. And Paul shows us four different ways which we are united with Christ. First, it says that Christ is our wisdom. The reality is, despite what we may think or believe, on our own, we are not wise. We aren't. Just like the beginning of our passage states, not many of you were wise according to the flesh. But the beautiful part is that God loved us by uniting us with Christ, and because of that, Christ is our wisdom. We are not left to our own devices to figure out things and struggle through life, because if that were the case, we would be hopeless. One of the great things about this reality is that it makes us reliant on him, reliant on his wisdom, his ways, and that means that he alone receives all the glory. I think a great example of this is how a child relies on a parent. And think about how a child is, if you're a parent today in this room, how a child is reliant on your wisdom to help them, to teach them, to grow and nurture them. Because if you were to leave a child alone on his or her own devices, things would not go well. I can only imagine, my parents, I don't think they're here, so I will tell this story. I can only imagine the struggle my parents must have had with me as a child. I've been told, this is only rumor, but I've been told that I was a very energetic and hyper child, hard to manage. I would prefer the term full of life. But that is neither here nor there. But I can picture all the times I was running around, trying to live life on my own, wanting my own way, and without any help or input from my parents. I could just say, though, looking back, if they did not impart their wisdom in my life, if they did not help me being wiser, being older, knowing more, having gone through life, I think we could say, in all honesty, that my life would be very different. I may not even be here standing before you today. So just like kids are reliant and blessed to have the wisdom of their parents, we too are reliant and blessed to have the infinite wisdom of King Jesus. So we don't have to struggle through life relying on our own wisdom, because we have the wisdom of the King at our disposal. What an amazing way that God has shown us his love. Christ is our wisdom. Second, it says, Paul tells us that Christ is our righteousness. This, in essence, is the heart of the gospel, right? Because we have been made one with Christ through the Father's love, and now Christ's righteousness is our righteousness. My friends, Jesus Christ came to this earth, took the form of a man, and lived a perfect life of active obedience to his Father, a life that we could not live. He who knew no sin became sin for us, so that we might become the what? The righteousness of God. So even though we are still sinners, we sin, we make mistakes, we are still redeemed, but when God looks at us, he does not see our sin, but he sees the righteousness of Christ that has covered it all. My friends, do you see this perfect love that the Heavenly Father has to love us enough to unite us with Christ and make his righteousness our righteousness when we didn't deserve it? Christ is our wisdom and Christ is our righteousness. Next, Paul tells us Christ is our sanctification. We already touched on this a bit, but essentially what Paul is saying here is that we do not have to work our way up a never-ending ladder to gain God's favor. Christ did that with his sacrifice, and now we have the ability to grow and become more and more like Christ. See, when Christ left earth to sit at the right hand of the Father, he sent the Spirit of God to dwell in us, convicting us of sin, pushing us and growing us to pursue and love what is holy. This is that change we talked about earlier. We do not stay in the state that he found us in. God loved us so much, he united us with Christ. He's our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification. And fourth and finally, Christ is our redemption. My friends, if you are a follower of Christ, you have been given the most amazing gift today. You are eternally redeemed from sin and death, finally and fully. No ifs, no ands, no buts. It is finished. All has been accomplished. Nothing less, nothing more. It's done. Sin and death have no power over us anymore. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. I love this passage. Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. Even so, we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been, catch this, united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Oh, how the Father loves us. So far, we've seen that God loved us by calling us and changing us to be more and more like his son. But not only that, God has loved us by uniting us with Christ, his only son, when we did not deserve it. And that now he is our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption. But I want to look at the why. Why would he do this? Why were we chosen to be used when we were weak? Why were we called, even though we were not wise and mighty? Why were we united to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, despite being sinners? Look with me back at our passage in 1 Corinthians 1. Starting in verse 29. Why? That no flesh should glory in his presence. And skip over to verse 31, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? All of this love bestowed upon us and all that we are because of Christ who lives in us is not so that we would boast, but so that we would give all praise, all honor, and all glory to our Father in heaven who has shown us his love. Because he is truly deserving of it all. I want to read some verses that I found in Scripture that show how important it is that we give God all the glory. It's all over Scripture, and I want to give you a few of them. Psalm 96:2 says, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples." Isaiah 42:12, "Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands." Psalm 34:3, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together." Psalm 86:12, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify your name forever. Are you starting to see what I mean? How important this is in Scripture? How this is something that we need to take seriously? Psalm 99:9 says, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for holy is the Lord our God. Revelation 15:4 says, who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all the nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Psalm 86, 8-10 says, there is no one like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and they shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous deeds. You alone are God. It's all over Scripture, and I'll give you one more. It's one of my favorite verses. It says in Psalm 115:1, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory because of your loving kindness, because of your truth. Hundreds of verses. I could stand here all day giving you verses that tell us all about giving glory to God, the one who deserves all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. It's one of the great constants in Scripture that no matter what we're given, no matter what is taken away, no matter what the day may bring, we are to give glory, honor, and praise to the Lord. It reminds me of my favorite hymn. It's adapted from Psalm 42, and as a gift to you, I will not sing it. I will simply say it. But it says, as the deer panteth for water, so my soul longeth after thee. For you alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee, to praise thee, to give thee honor and glory. Is he not deserving of our praise this morning? In the time that we have left today, I think there are three things we need to make sure we understand before we leave here. The first, that we need to understand that the Father has not held back in terms of showing us his love. He is not a father who falls short. He is not a father who forgets. He's not a father that is cold, distant, or uninvolved in our lives. He is a father who is graciously and lovingly calling us to himself. And he called us and saved us as we were, and he did not stop there. He loved us so much that he wants us to love and serve him so that he is in the process of making us and changing us to be more and more like his son, King Jesus. He also loved us so much that he united us with Christ, who now, because of that, Paul tells us he is our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption. The only response we can have is to fall down on our knees and say, God, thank you for showing your love to me. And you just receive all the praise and honor and glory for being the God of such amazing love. I challenge you today to make it a priority today, to praise the God who so graciously loved us. The second thing we need to remember, like it said at the very beginning of our passage, is to remember our calling, our call to be used and serve the Lord. And because of that, we grow from where we were before we had Christ. A call that we must take from this church into our homes, into our workplaces, into our relationships, everywhere we go. In fact, there's a great reminder of this. When you leave today, you will walk out double doors leading to the parking lot, and there's a sign, I'm sure you've seen it, that says you are now entering the mission field. And I love that sign because it's a constant reminder that this is not where it begins and ends, my friends. We've been called to serve the Lord, and with that comes the responsibility to share this good news with everyone we meet. God has so graciously loved us. Who are we to hold back and not share that love? Many times I've heard it asked or been asked, you know, how can I serve the Lord? How can I serve the Lord? And the first thing that comes to mind is, well, have you asked how you can serve the Lord to the Lord? What has he said to you? And another way you can serve the Lord is right here in our local church. So many ministries that could use people with a willing spirit. It's not about the mighty, right? It's not about the strong. It's not about the worldly wisdom. It's about those who are willing to be used. I know for a fact that VBS is coming up. Shortly after that, and after the summer's over, Awana is coming up, and we need people who are willing to serve. I know it may seem like, what is my willingness to serve going to do? How is VBS or Awana or something like children's ministry or any of these things going to help bring God glory? I'll tell you, my life was changed forever when I accepted Christ. And that happened here in 2008 on a Wednesday night at Awana. The willingness you have to serve, God will use you to do great things, things that we could not do on our own. Do not think for a second that your willingness to serve will not be useful. Imagine what the Lord could do here at Horizon with dozens of people stepping up saying, I want to serve, I'm willing. Lord, use me as you will. I want to challenge you, the second challenge today. First was to not leave the day without praising and thanking the God who so graciously loved us by calling us and uniting us with Christ. Second, I want to challenge you to consider your calling. Pray that the Spirit of God would direct your path and show you what he wants you to do for him. And finally, we need to understand that none of this matters apart from the saving work of Jesus Christ. If Christ did not die for our sins and resurrect 3 days later, all of this is pointless. Truly, it is. But the fact is, he did die. He did rise again. And now he sits at the right hand of the Father. See, I don't know the spiritual state of everyone in this room. There are people here who are struggling with finances. Maybe there is someone here who, in a room this side, who is wrestling with trying to save their marriage, trying to raise children that simply will not obey. Maybe someone here has lost their job and they don't know what's next. I don't know. Maybe someone's here for the first time and doesn't know how to make sense of all this. Maybe there's someone here who desperately needs to hear of the love that the Father has to offer. I want to challenge you. First, to not let this day go by without intentionally praising and thanking the God who so graciously loved us. Second, to consider your calling. And third, and most importantly, please do not leave here today without hearing about this great love that the Father has to offer. The gospel is that the sinless Savior came to save the sinners from slavery. The gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for our sins, rose again, eternally triumphant over his enemies, so now there is no condemnation for those who believe, only everlasting joy. That's the gospel. Myself and likely some leadership will be here after the service if you want to know more about this amazing love. To him be all praise, honor, glory. Amen.
Bill will continue his teaching in our next broadcast. Journey Through the Word is a listener-supported ministry of Horizon Christian Fellowship in Indianapolis. We appreciate your prayers and support. If you would like more info about Horizon Christian Fellowship, you may call 317-823-2349 or visit us at horizonindy.org. Please join us next time when you'll hear the pages turn and journey through the Word.
Journey through the Word. Today's programs are sponsored by Calvary Chapel Bible College, Indianapolis. This two-year, 24/7 discipleship process challenges students to allow God to take hold of their hearts through the daily, in-depth study of God's Word, servant leadership, local ministry, and international mission experience. You may contact Calvary Chapel Bible College, Indianapolis by calling 317-823-2349. Thanks to Calvary Chapel Bible College, Indianapolis for their support of Christian Radio.
CCBCI at ccbci.org.